All right, well, everyone touch your ears with me and say this. Say, Father, I have to, I have to hear your voice. My life depends on it. My very being depends on it. Every day, I need to hear you. And so today, as we sit here, speak into my heart, into my soul, your life, your purpose, your direction. Trigger things in my soul that have laid dormant and bring them to life and to purpose. In Jesus' name. And God bless Craig.
God bless James.
All right. And so we're going to, here back in January, we sat here and had a conversation concerning some of our journey, how we got here, how we got to this place where we're at right now, and walking in intimacy. Because in real truth, when you're talking about intimacy in Christ, by and large, I'm not talking about every church, because there are a lot of churches, and some that's even further along than where we're at in seeking and passionately moving towards an intimate relationship with the Lord. And as they are doing so, you know, I feel in my heart this is a move of God. It's a move of God to call the church out of a stagnant relationship into something more than just a form. As Craig said this morning, it is the form of that we have substituted. We've substituted a form of church for the voice of God. We've substituted, and you say, what do you mean, substitute a form? We go, and I know people that want certain style of hymns, certain style of songs sung, a certain style or format of a service sung. And there are reasons and foundations for those things in church, but sometimes we're so stuck on those forms that we can't hear God in the midst of all of that. We get stuck doing the forms. And there's nothing wrong, and we're going to talk a little bit about some of this today, some of our foundations, some of the stuff that are valid things. And we're not going to throw the whole baby out with the bathwash. Craig talked last night about going down this road, and on this road we have, on one side, we have the institutional church, and then the other side, what we have commonly is being known now as house churches. But in real truth, most of the house churches are starting out of those who are walking out in rebellion of the institutional church, not looking, you know, they want to find God and they're seeking God, but they move over here, and usually most of it becomes chaos with no order, with no direction, with no character, with no integrity involved in it, no accountability involved in it. And those things are very valuable things in the body of Christ.
Yes, sir.
For me, character integrity is the biggest issue in the body of Christ. I think it's the biggest issue that we faced in the church over the last 20, 25 years or so. And sadly to say, it's been in the charismatic, full gospel, Holy Spirit-filled people that have had the most problems with character and integrity. That's a hard blow, but it's a fact. And we've seen more problems come out of us, supposed to be filled with the Spirit and be the ones that really demonstrate in the kingdom of God. So, anyway, I want to pick up from there, and just asking you, and you can start talking here. But we talk a lot about intimacy, and so I just want to ask you, what to you, if you sum this up, I know it's a big subject, but if you can sum it up and say, how is it different from what most view as normal Christianity? And what do you think is different?
First of all, I want to say, I know we like the fifth Sunday. The kids may not, because we don't have church on the Sunday school on the fifth Sunday. So I just appreciate y'all staying there. And I pray the African spirit on you, or whatever that is, the discipline. I was at a four-day conference with the Africans. Those kids stayed there 12 hours a day, just sitting there. And I was just like, wow. Wow. But anyway, I know it's hard, and we appreciate it. And we usually go longer. We usually don't about this time, but I pray blessings on you. There's a verse in Revelation that rocks my world, because I like to do everything right. and have everything lined up and my I's dotted and T's crossed, as we said last time. But there's a group of Christians that come to the Lord, and they had done a lot for the Lord. They said, "We've cast out devils, we've healed the sick, we've clothed the naked, and we've fed the poor." Most of that list I haven't even done. They had done a lot for God. And many years ago, when I started realizing this, he said, "Depart from me, because you do not know me." That know in the Greek is the same note, means the same thing of the intimate act between a man and a woman. It's used in the same context. It is not what you do for him that matters. I mean, there's a certain point there, and I don't want to get put off here. But it's, do we walk with him, with, instead of for? Do we know him? And that set me on, that set me on a journey that I'm still on today. It is so easy, especially in the Bible Belt, to substitute for. You put in what it is. In the Charismatic Church, for is raising your hands. Presbyterian Church, that was in several years, it's being real quiet. It's whatever. All of those are good. None of them's right or wrong. You do all of them at different times. But whenever the for becomes the reason for our existence, he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never had intimacy with you." That's a huge subject, but that'll rock your world. And the only thing I know to do is, I on a regular basis says, "When was the last time I heard his voice?" I was brought up, as I said last time, in the denomination, said God didn't speak to you except through the written word. Well, it's just a lie. That's all I can say. It's no different than on marriage day I give a book to my wife and says, "This is my final words." The rest of marriage is to understand each other's voice. Now, my voice, his voice never contradicts the word, but he's never stopped speaking. And it's just out of that speaking that you decide when to be quiet, when to raise your hands, when to do this or that. But that is just a truth I know I'm trying to discover. And in church in the world, most of the time, most pastors will not teach people how to hear the voice of God, because that means they have to give some control of themselves over your life. If they can get you to come to church and everything is pre-planned and to the minute, they have switched the roles. They've become the voice, and they're an idol. What James and I and our other pastors should do is constantly give opportunities for you to bypass us and go further and to hear God. And when God speaks, I know sometimes we don't hear it correctly, but when God speaks, it's always in unison and in order and goes. So the biggest impediment to the body of Christ becoming intimate is not the people, it's the leaders to give up control.
Yeah. Back years ago, as a young Christian, one of the things that I knew the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart, it stunned me. It still rattles me today because it's still here. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me one time, he said, "What if your idea of church and my idea of church is two different things?" Now, I thought I was, and I see that look in some of your faces, that already rocked you. Because that set me on a journey.
Yeah,
it set me on a journey to say, all right, If I've got a certain view of what I think is church, and this is not it, then what is it? I've had plenty of opportunities to get frustrated with the whole thing, walk away from the whole thing, give up on the whole thing. But the thing is that for me, the difference that's changed is because I have placed myself in a place in my relationship now with the Lord to go after Him, not just the church thing. And with that means through time I've had to learn to lay down my ideas of what building a church looks like or what building a church is. And you run the risk, especially you're going to run a risk at that, because I have found that there are not as many hungry people out there as you would like to be. You want to see more hungry people. And my thought is to stir up more of that hunger so that you become more of a seeker of truth and a seeker of life. And to me, that's what intimacy is. That's the biggest change that I know has taken place in my life. So am I doing church today like I thought it used to be? Am I doing programs like so many are sometimes building up? And sometimes so many will build programs, because the programs is part of the form that bring people in and draw people in. And there are things that we need to do, but sometimes if we get into the race, into the fight of trying to keep up with everybody else and all the programs they're doing, then we're going to lose this intimacy. We're going to lose the specialness of having the time that we need, even when we come together, just to be able to wait in those uncomfortable spots and just be able to wait and listen and learn to hear from the Holy Spirit. Let's talk a little bit about our backgrounds, a little bit about our journey here. Because where we're at, and I made mention of it a few minutes ago, because and Craig's made mention of it several times. When we talk about our backgrounds, we come from two different paths. Most would say we're still Protestant. But if you look around the building today, every one of us in here has come out from something. We're all, I say this all the time, we're all come-outers. My personal background is that of Church of God. How many has come out of a Church of God or a Pentecostal-type background, such as I have? So you'll understand that. How many of you has come out, as Craig has? Craig, how many of you have come out of a Baptist-type background? All right. What about Methodist? Anybody have some? We got some Methodist, Presbyterian. I know we got a Presbyterian over there. So we're all, from some shape, form, or another, we represent some place we've come out of. And we're still going. So that means every one of us has a history of so forth. I was raised in church. My father was a Church of God pastor, district overseer, etc. So I was raised in it. Raised all around it. Didn't make me a good person. But it did put me in a place where I was raised around it. But as I began to walk this walk and be in this place, there are some things that I had to come out of the Church of God. As Craig has walked this walk, he has had some things he's had to come out of. And myself, I've come out of the place. We were high energy, high emotions, majored on the gifts, majored on the service. The service was the key thing. And if we had a really good service, the preacher didn't get to preach. We thought that was a good service. And we would get so excited and have everything going on and go out slapping each other on the back. Man, wasn't that a good service tonight? The preacher didn't even get to preach. But sometimes it was a good thing. But out of that, it was all power and gifts. And we wondered why. And we looked across the aisle at the Baptist. And a real truth.
We looked at you too.
Huh? And you guys did us too. I know you did. We looked across the aisles at the Baptist because the Baptist, to us, they were dead. They didn't have all this power and shouting and so forth. But they were, now grab hold of this, they were more word-based than we were. And here's the funny thing God did to me. When I really started my journey of really seeking and really digging in and plowing in and reading, here's the funny thing God did to me. I was working at Sears, and God put me, I was on the sales floor, and this gentleman was over the shop, the auto center. So I was in here on the inside, he was outside, but we were always basically side by side. And in that, he was Baptist. I was Church of God. And as us being Church of God and him being Baptist, we automatically had aughts against each other. Because I was one of those tongue talkers, Holy Spirit filled people, and he was one of those eternal salvation freaks. That was the way we looked at it. Those that on the Baptist side, we had all against them because they believed in eternal security, and we believed you could lose it any time when we'd prove it. We used to say we had a Sunday night service and a Wednesday night service because you wasn't going to make it to the next Sunday. Seriously, that was said. And so we had this automatic ought against them, and they didn't believe in the freedom of the gifts, and we did. They didn't believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We did. We had tongues, And so that made us a little superior, we thought, but they had their beliefs and so forth. Now, I realized the whole time I'm talking about him.
Yeah, we talked about you too.
That's right.
We'd call you one-hander or two-hander, depending on how weird you were.
And of course, we thought if you were two-handers, you were really free. If you're one-hander, you're just getting free. If you're two-handers, then you're really free.
Well, let me ask you this question. It wasn't on the list, so hopefully it won't throw you a curve.
That's all right.
People generally fall into two categories. They're thinkers or they're feelers. In your soul, you're made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. In your soul is where your mind is, the thinking, your emotions is the feeling. People tend to follow into they're a thinker or a feeler. You know what I'm talking about? I feel this. You can watch them say, I feel this. The thinker will go, I think this. Our churches are the same way. They tend to fall into thinking churches or feeling churches. I would call the Church of God more. Not that the Church of God never thinks or the Baptist Church never feels. Okay, but they tend to fall into a thinking camp or a feeling camp, and we all think it's superior. The problem is, those who are the sons of God are led by what?
Spirit.
We're never led by thinking or feeling. The thinking and the feeling, it says very clearly, your mind, your thinking has to be renewed. And the feelings have to be renewed too. So that's the challenge, is the Baptist, which I'll speak about me, and just me, not all of them. You understand this is my journey. I was just as much in the flesh sitting there doing nothing as he might have been on a day hooping and hollering, because my flesh ruled. Might have been my thinking flesh instead of my feeling flesh. We used to always look across the aisle, they're in the flesh. And the Lord said, well, you are too. You're just old Scrooge and sit there and won't even move. Your flesh rules, buddy. So I asked the question, I know my journey, but I ask you the question, how did you make the journey to move from more of relating to him as a feeler into being led by the Spirit of God?
As I stated, Jehovah Sneaky pulled one on me. Because what he did is he set me in when I really got intent about seeking and studying. When I felt that, number one, I was being called to teach, to be a speaker, minister, whatever else. Well, the first thing, it's kind of one of those things, whatever your calling is, I think you always know. You may put it aside, but I think when you, looking back on it, I can tell you that I always knew. And Diane's mother, being the prophet she would tell Diane, she'd say, James is going to be a preacher. And Diane would say, he'll be a divorced one. She wasn't into that thing, and she, growing up around churches, she knew the life that was involved a lot of times with that, and that wasn't what she was marrying me to get into that life for. She was marrying for other reasons. And so when her mother would say this, being the prophet she is, and her mother would tell her this, it's still in the back of my mind. You know, I'm listening to her laugh about it. In the back of my mind, it's like this Holy Spirit touch and saying, you know, that's true. It just, I had not come to it admitting it. And so I started digging in, started reading, really started preparing. I thought, I need to know what this thing is about. My temperament, my personality is I started just digging in and plowing into this. Well, one of the things I did not have, I really didn't have a mentor or somebody to talk to me or somebody to sort of disciple or help me through a lot of things. Even though my father had a sixth grade education, but he could read, but he was not a really in-depth reader. But I was digging in and plowing in, and I was listening to everybody, and I had all of these questions that started stirring around inside of me, and nobody that I was finding it in here, things that was contrary to what my Church of God thought and believed. And I kept going through this, and so in the midst of this, I started having questions in my seeking. No one to ask. And I thought, well, if I did ask, most people are going to think I'm weird anyway. So in the process of this, I thought the gentleman's name that God put beside me was Lloyd Bones. And he was a tremendous influence into my life. And it came a day I thought, well, shoot, it won't make a difference if I ask him. He's Baptist. He's crazy anyway, and he thinks I'm crazy. So it really won't make any difference if he gets upset about it or whatever else. Then that's not going to change the situation as is between us. So I came to the place, and I asked him. And he blew me away with an answer. Blew me away. And Lloyd Bones was one of those guys. He was one of those Baptist guys. You knew him, didn't you, Ray? When he walked into work every day, he walked into work carrying a Bible just like this. He didn't come carrying a pocket knife. He come carrying a sword. He walked in every day, and he brought it in, and he set it down over there on the counter with him every day. And he would constantly go and be reading it. And when I started asking him different questions, the one thing about Lloyd, he knew that he was a Baptist. He was a good Baptist, but he knew that word so well. And he could go there and he'd flip that open and he'd say, read that for me. And I'd read it. And he'd say, now you go meditate and think about it. Or he'd say, now what does it say? And so many staggering things like that began to happen. But it not only staggered my life and drew me to the Father, getting into the Word, but it also caused me to realize I had been a bigot. I had bigotry in my heart, and it was not just towards Baptists, but I had it towards Methodists, I had it towards Catholics, I had it towards anybody that was not a Church of God, because we had the corner on it. And it put me in a place that if I'm wrong about the Baptists, then there's something about each one of these I need. And so it brought me from this place of high energy, and I still do. You know me. Y'all know me. If I'm around here, I am just as much interested in the power and the glory and the high energy. But I am equally earnest about His Word, about getting into it, finding truth, and in finding Him. And digging into this and plowing into it continually. And you know what I found, as I said this, I found more and more through this how much of a bigot I was, because I thought I had a corner on the market on the Holy Spirit. And I found out that the Baptists, though they may not speak in tongues, they have more of the Holy Spirit sometimes than us who are speaking in tongues.
That's right.
They got more character. They got more of what's called fruits of the Spirit. I've seen Catholics and I've seen Methodists. And I've seen Presbyterians, and I've seen others that had, they may not have had us, our shouting, raising the hand, having the gifts and the power, but I'm telling you what, they got fruit of the Spirit, which is equally as important to me.
That's right.
Oh. So you ask me, how did I get here? That's how I got here.
I just want to make it clear, we're just talking about our heritage. Rick Joyner, I met with a Southern Baptist pastor 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and we talked for an hour. It was an amazing interchange up in Cleveland. There is not one denomination or expression that's right. It's all multifaceted. Every one of us in our journeys, our journeys have to not be bigoted, and it's ultimately to have an encounter with the Lord. Rick Joyner, which is a man I respected very much. He's over Morningstar Ministries. He's internationally known as a daily TV program. He says this. He says that the last great revival that has missed the West, but it's encircled Asia, Africa, and South America. Somewhere 100,000 people a day are being saved right now. Almost no salvations. Very few in the West, but it's coming. And he said this, and it's so important. I always remember this, and that's why I spend time and try to learn from everybody. He said the greatest revival, when it hits America, in his opinion, it's a prophecy. You have to put it on the thing and judge it when it comes. But he says the greatest revival that's going to happen in America is going to happen in the Southern Baptist Church. And I believe that because of all the things he said. And so this is not throwing stones. This is all talking about our heritage, which mine happens to be one, his happens to be other. That wherever you're at, you could be raised in this church all of your life and have a blind spot and take a form of church, a form of godliness, but deny the Holy Spirit. It's wherever you're at, stay where you're at, but bring the Holy Spirit along with you.
Yes.
Because that's where he's saved.
You talked last night, we had a leaders meeting last night, and Craig talked about the fact you have on one side of this road, you have institution, church. Then on the other side, you have a group now that's a house group church. There have been a lot of exiting from the institutional church, and usually most go, I want you to hear this and hear it in the right heart. Most will fall into seeker-friendly type church, which is the largest growing type of a church in the United States today. It is popularly growing simply because, one, they have a lot of programs. Not they're not doing any good. But the thing is that you can go and be part of something big and feel like you're part of something. And that means you're just attending. You can go there and not have any involvement or commitments or anything else. And to me, and then you go to the institution or the other side, and that is the house group church, and there's nothing wrong with those things. Believe me, there's nothing wrong. But most of them have run away from foundational truths. There is this one thing I have learned in my journey, and that is my heritage is important. What I got, there are some things that I know in my heritage. I thank God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for learning to speak in tongues and pray in tongues. I thank God for the gifts that I learned out of that. I thank God for the heritage of the faithfulness some of those men and women taught me. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But I see in this place that where we're at today, that as Craig and I have been joined together and married, there is a marrying that has to take place between the word base and Holy Spirit power, gifts, excitement, emotions. And there is a balance in between it. And that every church, I don't care if it is a Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or Baptist or Church of God or where it is, they do have a truth somewhere. They have something in their foundations. And we need to learn to grab hold of those foundational pieces and learn to keep them. There are certain things that we're wanting to abandon and neglect in church today simply because we have deemed it part of religion. Now, we may have remade it a religious habit, but there are things such as the table of the Lord, such as the altars, such as, you know, you can go on, the reading of the Word. I had a guy that told me this week, he said, I went to a church, and he said it was a large congregation. He said, had all sorts of programs, he said, but I just kept getting sick. And he said, the thing that bothered me the most, though, he said, I never saw one Bible in the place, and the guy never opened his Bible one time in all the weeks that I ever went there. Never saw a Bible, he said, now they talked about it, talked all the way around it, good, comforting messages. He said, but I realized I needed to hear the Word. And he said, he's in a church now. He said, there's about 50, 55 people, but he said, it's a great church. He said, but they love the Lord. He said, they're really intense about Jesus. He said, but the thing is, he said, they treasure the Word and they have a good time. And that's going on. That is what's happening. Can you tell any positives or strengths that you still keep today?
Well, I can see people getting tired. Let me just close with this. People always go, okay, how do I be intimate with the Lord, or how I know the Lord? It's real simple. How, if you're married, how do you get to know your spouse? Okay, how do you spend time with them? You ask some questions and you don't say anything and listen. Now, this is what I do every morning. I taught the Africans this, or the Kenyans. Africans are different. It's a big continent. The Kenyans. Is literally every morning, and I do this several times a day, is I'll just pause. You don't have to do your hands out, but I do my hands out because it sort of centers me. And I don't ask for anything. I just say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Now, where I was from was scared to death of the Holy Spirit. I could give you the 3 points of the doctrines of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, that's the devil scaring you to death, so that you won't talk to him. He was sent as our comforter and teacher. I don't want to bust your bubble, but Jesus did not come inside of you. Amen. Jesus saved you, but he's at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. Amen. Now you can talk to him, you can pray to him, but we've got to embrace the Holy Spirit or you will never get there. That's why most people just stay at salvation because it's just about Jesus, but they won't move into an active understanding of the Holy Spirit because the devil puts fear. Whenever fear comes into you, you have to realize that is not God. God never places fear. He's always faith. It's a dualistic universe, good and evil, faith and fear. And I had to work through all this. What I just told you took me years to work through. If you'll hear me, you'll get there much faster. You follow what I'm talking about? And so I just sit there and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. And then I pause. I may not hear anything, but you'll start sensing peace come into you. And I just say, I ask him three questions almost every morning. What do you want me to say today? And then I'll just pause. Why? Because I'm expecting an answer. I hear an answer almost every day. We should hear many times a day. Now, it's taken me years to get to almost every day. It doesn't have to be, but because of my teaching, it took me that long. It's an expectation. I just say, Father, what do you want me to say today? And then I just pause. Sometimes he doesn't say anything, but I just enjoy the rest. It centers me. You see, I'm putting that relationship first. So you go to your wife and say, what are we going to do today? Instead of going and saying, this is what we're going to do.
Sure.
That's what I've done most of the time with the Holy Spirit. This is what we're going to do today. Will you bless it?
Yeah,
most of the plans of Christians, we decide what to do, then we ask them to bless it.
Mm-hmm.
If you hear, listen to me, I could preach for a long time. If you hear and get what he wants you to do, you never have to ask him to bless it. You don't have to ask him to bless anything that he's already told you he's going to do.
Hallelujah.
That's powerful, man.
Yes, it is.
But I just say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say today? That's the first question. What do you want me to do today? And I'll pause. And then the third question, I don't always ask it, but I said, what do you want me to change? Because many times he'll ask me to change things that he told me yesterday to do. It's just the way he is. What do you want me to say? And I'll just pause. Try to do that at least 60 seconds every day and work up to 4 or 5 minutes. I'm telling you, it will revolutionize your life. Because you've made it from a form into a relationship and expecting an answer. And that's the best thing I can do. I trust the Holy Spirit inside of you. And when something pops up, you go, where did that come from? That's a pretty good thought. First of all, that gives you a clue. It's a pretty good thought. It probably didn't come from us. It came from him. And if it just pops up from everywhere, see, when it comes from your mind, you know it's the thought comes from your mind. But when it's the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of you. And it comes up. Has any of you this ever happened? You go, you feel it come from here instead of here. Now, I know that sounds mystical, but you do it once, it'll totally, radically change your life. And you go, how did I live any other way?
Well, we're going to release you this morning, bless you. We're going to allow the time, if anyone wants prayer this morning, we'll be over here. And if you need prayer for anything, Tom and Renee, if you don't mind joining us over here also, if you have something for somebody that comes up, you can. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit seals this in your heart, but it puts you on a journey. And also, more than anything else, during this week, the most important thing you can do all week, listen to Jesus.
Yeah. Let's just stand and pray. We'll ask those three questions. Do y'all have anything you want to say over the whole group again? If not, I'm not pressuring, but I want to give opportunity. If you have some words for people, won't you just name their names? And then we'll get them come up and pray over them, huh?
What kind of prophet are you?
Okay, come up, come on up here, prophet. And he's going to point to you. If you want him to pray over you, come on up here. If you want him to pray over you, come on up here. And then we'll officially dismiss, but we're going to keep praying. Okay? That'll work. That'll be a good balance there. We don't keep you here for an hour more. So you walk around, brother. Just touch him. You don't have to come just because he lays hands on you. Doesn't mean he's...
Just
Connie,
to
she
be
left.
With me.
All right. Was there anybody else
left? Come.
I'm putting pressure on them, but.
Sit and
all right, y'all come on up here if you want to.
And be with me.
All right. You can just keep pointing them out if you want to. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 twice, desire the gifts, especially prophecy. That's a commandment from God. He says, I want to give you this, desire it. I was taught that it was gone. And God said, man, I'm really offended. I'm trying to bring a gift. I encourage you twice to do it. You just... Hallelujah. Let's listen to this song. Holy Spirit, this week as we start, we say we love you.
To be,
we thank you that you are inside of us.
A while.
We thank you, you're a comforter, you're a teacher, and you point us to Jesus. Just and we say, what do you want to say to us right now?
Just be with
me. Is there anything you want us to do? We would love to serve you. We know we don't have to, and you don't. That's not where we get our identity, but we would love to serve you this week. What is it that you would like for us to do? Holy Spirit, is there anything that you want to change that we're doing? We live and move and have our being in Jesus Christ that you put us to.
Now I want to know your passion.
Just let those words sink in. I know we're going a little longer.
to God, it's never enough. And when it comes to God, when it comes to knowing you, when it comes to God, it's never enough. When it comes to God,